A few years ago, on a long Emirates flight from Sydney to Dubai, I watched a documentary on the in-flight service about Eric Cantona. Eric Cantona is a Frenchman and these days an actor. Previously, he was a famous professional footballer. For 5 years, from 1992 to 1997, he played for Manchester United. The documentary traces back over those years and assesses the enormous impact Eric made on the club and its fans. Clips were shown of some memorable matches Eric starred in and some of the great goals he scored. Eric Cantona was given the title King Eric by his adoring fans. The documentary showed scenes of passionate Manchester United fans at Old Trafford holding up placards with a caption underneath with the words, King Eric, and shouting at the top of their voices, Ooh, ah, Cantona. Even though Eric Cantona has long since retired, he is still referred to as King Eric, at least by older Manchester United fans. In the documentary, a few of the fans who hero worshipped Eric Cantona were interviewed about their recollections of his career at Manchester United. The documentary was stage managed so that at some point during the interview, Eric, who was visiting Manchester at the time, would unexpectedly walk into the room or cafe where the interview was taking place and catch the fans by surprise. Each fan was overawed and thrilled to be in the presence of King Eric. As I watched the great excitement and enthusiasm of the Manchester United fans worshipping King Eric and realized how passionate some of them still are about their idol, it caused me to ask this question. Do we Christians worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings, with great excitement and enthusiasm? Do we long to burst into song to praise his glorious and matchless name? Today is the last Sunday in the Christian year. It is known as Christ the King Sunday, when we acknowledge that Christ is the King of Kings. The choir sang the opening hymn, O worship the King, all glorious above. Are we overawed and thrilled to be in the presence of King Jesus? For the psalmist and the people he was describing, there is an acknowledgement that the Lord is the King of Kings. Psalm 95, verses 1 to 3, verse 6 and 7a. But I want to come back to verse 3 and take it as my text because I believe it is a very appropriate text for Christ the King Sunday. The psalmist says, For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Psalm 95 is very well known. It is a summons to God's people who know him as the rock of their salvation to both sing his praises and hear his word. It's so unfortunate that we are still not singing in church. How marvelous it would have been if we could have joined with the choir in singing those words, "Oh, worship the King, all glorious above." If 52,000 fans can sing in the Suncor Stadium in Brisbane at the State of Origin match last Wednesday night with no social distancing, surely it is right for us as a congregation to sing praise to God in church this morning. Worship the Lord, for he is a great God and a great King above all gods. From at least as early as the 4th century AD, Psalm 95 has been sung in many churches at the beginning of public worship. The monks at Buckfast Abbey in Devon, where I spent my study leave last year, begin the daily office each day by chanting the words of Psalm 95. The psalm is an integral part of the Anglican morning prayer book service. It is often read at the beginning of Presbyterian services as an invitation to worship the Lord. In the Book of Common Prayer, Psalm 95 is called the Venite, which is the Latin translation for the first word of the psalm, come. In King Henry VIII's devotional primer, Psalm 95 is called a song stirring to the praise of God. What a stirring summons it is. I'm going to refer to these verses but not read them. Please take time later today and read this marvelous psalm for yourself and take in what the psalmist is saying about the Lord who is the King above all kings. In verses 1 and 2 and verse 6, there are seven exhortations, one after the other. You can see them there. Members of the congregation, no doubt gathered in the temple courts, are represented as engaged in mutual exhortation. As the people approach the temple in Jerusalem, they start to incite one another to worship and urge each other to sing the praises of God. Psalm 95 is a congregational call to worship. It was one worshiper telling another worshiper that it was now time to celebrate the God they serve through songs and shouts of praise. In this psalm, we are given invitations as well as incentives to worship. We do not just hear the repetitive invitation, let us, in verses 1 and 2a, but also the repeated incentive for the Lord in verses 3 and 7a. On this Christ the King Sunday, we have good reason for our praise. Now, for most of us, apart from the choir members, it has to be from our hearts today, not our lips. Let's hope that changes soon. We are invited to come to worship the Lord today because he is none other than the King of Kings. Do you realize right now that you are sitting in the presence of the King of Kings? What a marvelous experience that is, and what an awesome privilege. It is not until we grasp who the Lord Jesus really is that we are inwardly and outwardly moved to worship Him as a congregation. Christ the King, who is this King? Well, He is God in all His majesty, splendor, and glory. Firstly, the psalmist tells us that the Lord is the great God. He is supreme in heaven, the great King above all gods, as our text says. Let me read it again to reinforce the point. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. The psalmist does not credit these gods with any kind of objective reality. Psalm 96 and verse 5a says, "For all the gods of the peoples are idols." That's all they are. But for us, we are worshiping a God who is alive and who reigns. This God is supreme on this earth, verses 4 and 5. Every dimension is included in order to show that nothing is beyond the dominion of God. The depths of the sea and the heights of the mountains and the broad expanse of the sea. The depths of the earth and the heights of the mountains and the broad expanse of the sea and land are all His. They are in His hand because His hands formed them. The hand that made the universe in the beginning still holds in the universe today. God is the controller of the natural order because He was the creator of it. Secondly, the psalmist tells us that the Lord is our God, verse 7a. He is far above us in His greatness, but He is very close to us in His goodness. It has been said, His majesty is tempered with mercy and His glory with grace. This King of Kings made the world and each one of us. This Creator of all things is also the Redeemer of His special people. He is also our shepherd, calling us the people of His pasture. Verse 7b. Psalm 95 makes it plain that our mood will change in worship according to which aspect of God is occupying our attention. In verses 1 and 2, the invitation is made to make a joyful noise to the Lord and come into His presence with thanksgiving. For the Lord is a great God. Because of His greatness in creation, we may well shout aloud in jubilation. But in verse 6, the invitation is to bow down in worship and kneel before the Lord. That's something that we don't tend to do in our Presbyterian form of worship. Perhaps that's a pity. Maybe we should do that. Why should we do it? The answer is because the Lord is our God, as verse 7 makes clear. This great God has condescended to be our God. He took upon Himself our human nature. He became our shepherd, and He calls us His sheep. This is none other than Jesus, the King of Kings. In response to His majesty, we are commanded to praise Him with passion and fall down before Him in reverence. John Stott wrote these words, "Then this is no moment for exuberant hilarity, but rather for awe and wonder, as with bated breath we prostrate ourselves before him in reverence and humility. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." I want you to imagine for a moment that you are on your way to St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church on Sunday morning. When you see the church spire appear in the distance, you feel a sense of excitement in the air. The closer you get to the church building, the more clearly you can see the crowds of people that are gathering for the service that is about to begin. Then you hear the sounds from inside the church, drifting outside through the open doors and windows. Someone inside the church stands up and begins to say to everyone who has gathered, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Then someone else says, "The Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." Finally, the shouts reach a fever pitch as the whole congregation says together, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Now, perhaps you think my imagination is running riot. Such a scene is highly unlikely in our church, where we as Presbyterians like to worship privately and quietly. Does Psalm 95 describe the way that we come into the house of the Lord? Does it describe what happens here at St. Andrew's when we gather in this building for an act of worship as we are doing right now? How does our worship of King Jesus compare with the fans at Old Trafford a number of years ago who sang, "Ooh, ah, Cantona," and worshipped him as King Eric? Are we embarrassed or ashamed to shout and sing the name of Jesus, who is the King of Kings? Those 52,000 people the other night in Suncor Stadium, they were yelling at the top of their voice, cheering for their state, either New South Wales or Queensland. I didn't watch it deliberately, but I'm told that the din was very powerful. They were worshipping their heroes, so-called. What about us in church today? Are we as excited as those people were a few nights ago? Let me remind you, you right now, you are in the very presence of King Jesus. Peter Gregg wrote these words, "This psalm reminds us to come before God with thanksgiving. In fact, it urges us to worship him with songs of joy and even shouts of praise, rarely heard outside of a football stadium. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Eric Cantona was once quoted saying, "I'm so proud the fans still sing my name, but I fear tomorrow they will stop." The reality is that very few fans at Old Trafford worship King Eric. His name isn't sung or shouted anymore. He has long since left Old Trafford, and the more time that passes, the fewer fans will remember him, until King Eric will be forgotten. Today, on this Christ the King Sunday, we worship King Jesus, whose name will never be forgotten. Jesus is the King of Kings, who reigns today and will reign forever. What a privilege it is for us to worship King Jesus today. We will continue worshiping him as King Jesus for all eternity. Amen.